This morning we're going to start a new sermon series entitled Transitions. Transitions. These moments in life where we move from one thing to another. Because the reality is much of life is filled with these kind of moments, right? These transitions. For some of you, you're right in the middle of it right now. For some of you, you're in high school, and school is about to end, and now you're going to walk into the summer wondering, what is summer going to look like, right? And for the parents, your homes that might be quiet now during the day are going to be bustling with energy and noise in just a few days. Some of you are terrified. Some of you are excited. But for some of you later in high school, you're trying to figure out now what comes next. What happens when you graduate? Is it college? Is it work? What is it? Where do you go? What is God calling you to do? Now, for some of you, you're in the process of graduating. You've just graduated, and now you're standing in that moment wondering, what do we do? Where do we go next? You're in college, and you're asked to make a decision about a major, about something that you want to give the rest of your life to, and that can feel daunting. Or you graduate, and now you have to figure out how to put this education that you've just gotten into practice. What do you do? For some of us, it might be a movement in job, a different life transition. Life, in so many ways, is filled with these transitions of one thing moving to the next. And so we just want to ask questions of how do we live those well? How do we do that well? And so we're going to spend a few weeks looking at some people through the Bible who went through some of these transitions and asking, what is it we can take out of their stories, out of their lives, that can help us in our stories, in our lives? And we'll start this morning with the life of Moses. So I invite you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. We'll start in Exodus 3, but you're going to want to fasten your seatbelts because we're going to be pretty well all over the place this morning. It's going to be a lot of fun. So Exodus chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 14. It's a story that many of you are probably incredibly familiar with, and it's a fascinating story. Exodus 3, we'll start reading at verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of the slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Please pray with me. Lord God, as we dive into these words this morning, Lord, we pray that you would open them to us, that you would speak to us through these your words. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So this story is fascinating, and there's so much going on in this story that we're going to have to hit on in multiple different times. But today I want to look at a specific angle of this story, and especially kind of the life of Moses. And to begin, let's set the scene. So in the first verse that we read, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. So first off, when we meet Moses in this story, he's a shepherd. He's a shepherd who is tending the sheep of his father-in-law. So hold on to that. He's a shepherd tending the sheep of his father-in-law. And what we find is as he's leading these sheep, he goes to the far side of the desert and he finds himself in Horeb. And now, one of the interesting things with the Hebrew language is the Hebrew language is a verbal-based language. Where English is often noun-based, the Hebrew language bases words on verbs. And so most of the time when we hit nouns, really all of the time we hit nouns, there are verbs that are roots for the nouns. Okay, so Horeb is a proper name of a place, but Horeb actually also comes from another Hebrew word that is its root, that is a verb. It's the word Horeb. Horeb comes from Horeb. We can already see these connections, right? And Horeb means to dry up, to lay waste, to make desolate. To dry up, to lay waste, to make desolate. So to give an image of where Moses is, Jen and I, as I've said, spent a couple weeks in Israel, and we did not make it to Horeb. We were not at Mount Horeb, but we did make it to kind of the northeastern corner of the what's considered the Sinai Desert. And so Moses is in a place that looks similar to this. And let me tell you, the description, to dry up, to lay waste, to make desolate, is completely accurate of this type of area. There's a beauty to it, but the beauty to it is largely, the reason it's beautiful to me we walked about 5 hours through this, is because I have a camelback on my back, I have a water bottle in another pack, and I know there's an air-conditioned bus at the end of the route, right? This is dry, desolate, barren. This is the area that Moses is walking around with these sheep, and goats and this flock of his father-in-law, when he sees a bush burning. And now, seeing a bush burning isn't incredibly uncommon. It's something that you're not going to see all of the time, but when a place gets this hot and this dry, to see a bush burning isn't incredibly uncommon. What is uncommon is seeing a bush that is burning that is not burning up, right? That is not being consumed. And so the first little observation is the common observation that it's really easy to see that a bush is on fire, right? It doesn't take much to see that a bush is on fire, but it demands something of you to notice that the bush is on fire and it's not burning up, that it's not being consumed. In order to recognize that the bush is burning and it's not being consumed requires Moses to slow down enough to notice, to be aware of what's going on in this bush, right? Which makes me wonder, if Moses is speeding through, if Moses is concerned about where he's going and what he's doing and where he needs to get the flock and where they're going to find food, and if Moses is so moving, if Moses is moving this fast pace, is it possible Moses misses the bush, that he sees it's burning? But is it possible if he's speeding through life that he fails to recognize that the bush isn't burning up? Which makes me wonder, what is the pace we live at? What is the pace that we walk through life? Do we slow down enough from time to time to really stop and to be present and listen to what God might be saying to us? Or are we people who live such fast lives that there's always the next place to go and there's always the next thing to do and we need to go, 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 go? That it's possible we're missing seeing these things, hearing what God might be calling us to, because we aren't even taking the time to listen. What speed do we walk through life at? Do we walk slow enough to notice, to be aware, to hear what God might be saying to us? And so Moses does, and Moses encounters God in this bush, and God calls Moses, this shepherd caring for his father-in-law's flock, God calls him to go into Egypt, to stand before the most powerful man in the world and demand that he let his entire workforce go, this entire people group go. For Moses, this almost has to feel like it came out of left field, right? I mean, he's this shepherd who's watching. These aren't even his sheep. These are his father-in-law's sheep. He's watching them in the desert, and now God is calling him to go into this land and stand before the most powerful man in the world and demand that he let these people go. And if you know anything about pharaohs, about rulers in the ancient world, they aren't the type of people you stand in front of and make demands of, right? This often doesn't go well. And so God calls Moses to do just this. And it almost makes sense why Moses responds the way he does, doesn't it? Did you see how Moses responded? Moses' response, he says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? You're sending me? Who am I to do that?" And see, what we find is Moses doubts his ability to go in and do what God is calling him to do. But what we find when we look at the life of Moses is that God understands that Moses is exactly the person for the job. That Moses, his entire life has been leading up to this point. And to see why, I want to first kind of take a step back and look at the life of Moses as a whole. And so we're going to bounce around a little bit here, but I want to take a step back and look at the life of Moses as a whole, starting at the end of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 34, verse 7. I'll put all of these words on the screen. In Deuteronomy 34, 7, we read that Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. So Moses is 120 when he dies, which means we're all just getting started, right? So Moses dies at 120 years old. And we're familiar, most of us are probably familiar enough with the story of Moses that we know kind of that last big event, the last big thing that Moses does, right? Before he dies, it's right before the Israelites cross over into the Promised Land, which meant they have just spent an amount of time wandering through the desert. And we know they spent 40 years wandering the desert, right? So Moses dies at 120. He spent 40 years before that wandering the desert, which lines up really well to the beginning of Exodus, Exodus 7:7. We read that Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. So Moses is 80 years old when he's standing at this bush being told by God to go into Egypt and demand that Pharaoh let the people go. Moses is 80 when he goes to Egypt and makes this demand. And then from the age of 80 to 120, we find Moses leading the Israelites through the desert to that brink of the promised land. So we know what happened when between Moses 80 being 80 and 120. But what about that first 80 years? What did those look like? And well, in the Torah, in Exodus through Deuteronomy, we really aren't given any other ages at which point Moses did different things. But what's fascinating is we do have this story from Stephen in the New Testament. Are we familiar with Stephen? Stephen is this guy who's considered to be the first Christian martyr. He's considered to be the first one, at least recorded, that loses his life, that is killed because of his faith in Jesus. But before Stephen is stoned to death, Stephen gives this great speech. And in the speech, Stephen says these words in Acts chapter 7. He says, "When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian." So we have Moses' life really divided into three 40-year blocks, right? We've got from 80 to 120, Moses is leading the Israelites through the desert. From 40 to 80, Moses is fleeing from, he had to flee from Egypt. And so from 40 to 80, he spends watching over the flock of his father-in-law. The story we saw ends with that burning bush. And we know that first 40 years starts, that first 40 years is Moses being in Egypt. And now, what's interesting is we look at kind of the events that kick off each of these 40-year blocks of Moses' life. So that first 40 years starts in Exodus chapter 2. I'll put the words on the screen. So Exodus chapter, oh, I won't put the words on the screen. They're a little bit long. So I will read the words, but it's a story that you're probably familiar with. Exodus 2, verses 1 through 10, we read, "Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. 'This is one of the Hebrew babies,' she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?' 'Yes, go,' she answered, and the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you.' So the woman took the baby and nursed him, and when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, 'I drew him out of the water.'" So that last verse, I'll put that on the screen. "She named him Moses, saying, 'I drew him out of the water.'" Now, that name Moses in Hebrew is the word Moshe. Everybody say Moshe. It's a great word, right? Moshe. And Moshe means to draw out. It means to draw out. And the form that the word actually takes in Moshe really probably more accurately means he who draws out. And so that first 40 years of Moses' life, that first 40 years starts by this baby Moses being placed into a basket and being drawn out of the water. That 40 years will end when Moses, again, that story we read in Stephen, when he sees the Israelite being oppressed by the Egyptian, and he stands up for the Israelite, kills the Egyptian, and has to flee Egypt into the desert. So that first 40-year block starts with Moses being drawn out of the water. That second 40-year block begins with a story that I'll put up on the screen. So this is Moses has just fled from Egypt. Or it's when he's fleeing from Egypt. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, 'Why have you returned so early today?' And they answered, 'An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock.' 'And where is he?' he asked his daughters. 'Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat.' Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave him his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage." So that first 40 years begins with Moses being drawn out of the water. The second 40 years of Moses' life begins, Moses flees from Egypt, he sits down in a well, and what does he do? He sees these female shepherds who are being pushed aside by these male shepherds. They're being forced to wait to water their flocks until all these male shepherds are done. And Moses stands for them, and Moses now draws water. Right? The first time we see Moses in the second 40-year block of his life, he is drawing out water for these flocks. And then that third 40 years, which start when Moses is in front of this burning bush, when God tells Moses to go into Egypt and to deliver the people from Egypt, to bring them out of Egypt. I think you could say that Moses in that third 40 years goes to Egypt to draw the Israelites out of Egypt, right? And so what we find is that Moses has these three 40-year chunks of his life. The first 40 years, he's Egyptian royalty. He is living in the home of the Pharaoh. He is living in Egypt. So much so that in that story, when he sees these women by the well, they first mistake him for an Egyptian. When they go to their dad, they say, "An Egyptian has rescued us." Now, these first 40 years, Moses is living as Egyptian royalty. That second 40 years, Moses is living as a shepherd, caring for the sheep of his father-in-law Jethro. And then that third 40 years, Moses is leading the Israelites out of Egypt. And in a way, these 40 years can feel kind of random and disconnected, right? I mean, Egyptian royalty, shepherd, leading the Israelites out of Egypt. But what I think we find is that when God calls Moses to lead the Israelites, he's actually been prepping him the entire time. Because there's that common thread. There's another common thread we see through these blocks of Moses' life. That in that first 40 years, remember that dominant story that kind of changed things in that 40 years is Moses seeing the Israelite being oppressed by that Egyptian slave master. And what does Moses do? Moses stands up for the person being oppressed, and he takes on the oppressor, right? And Moses goes too far. He actually kills the Egyptian. But what we find in that first 40 years is we see Moses standing up for somebody who's being oppressed. At that second 40 years, we meet Moses in that second 40 years standing by that well, watching this group of female shepherds get pushed aside by these male shepherds time and time again. And we know this is a regular occurrence, right? When they go back to dad, dad says, "Whoa, why are you home so early?" Because this is what they face day after day after day, being pushed aside. You will go when we're done. You will go when we're done. And Moses comes, sees them being pushed aside, and Moses stands up for them and says, "No, I'm going to stand for the oppressed, and I'm going to take on the oppressor." And what we find then is in that third 40 years, when God calls to Moses from the bush, God is calling Moses to do exactly what Moses has always done, right? God is calling Moses to be more of who he's always been. He's calling him to stand for a people who are being persecuted, who are being oppressed, to stand up for the people of Israel and to take on Egypt. See, God is calling Moses to do exactly what Moses has always been about. He's calling him to be more of who he's always been. And what we find is that Moses, in those chunks of his life, is exactly the right person for the job. Because if God wants to send somebody to Egypt, Moses knows Egypt, right? He's mistaken as an Egyptian. And the Pharaoh he goes to is a different Pharaoh than he lived under. But Moses knows Egypt. Moses knows the very heart of Egypt. And so if God's going to send somebody to Egypt, the best person is the one who knows what Egypt is like, who has lived in the previous Pharaoh's own home. And then that second 40 years, when Moses is shepherding this flock of his father-in-law in the desert, when God is going to lead his people out of Egypt, what better person to lead them than somebody who has spent 40 years knowing the land, understanding the terrain, knowing where the wells are? What better person to shepherd over the people of Israel than somebody who has spent the last 40 years shepherding his father-in-law's sheep? See, God, the entire time, has been calling Moses to do exactly what he's always done, to be more of who he's always been. And so we, when we face transitions in our lives, wondering, what is God calling us to? Where is God leading us? What does God have in store for us? I think one of the first questions that we can ask is what are the gifts that God has given you? What are the things that you're passionate about? Those things that when you do them or when you think about them, that your heart just starts beating a little bit faster, right? The things that when you do them, you just start to feel alive. Because the thing is, God didn't call Moses to be someone he's not. God called Moses to be more of who he always was. I don't think God calls us to be someone we're not. What does it look like? What are those passions, those desires? What are the things that make you feel alive? And I wonder if one of the first steps is pouring into those and trusting that God will continue to lead us. And then there's that thing about the second 40 years in Moses' life. Because going from Egyptian royalty to a shepherd has to feel like a demotion, right? He goes from living in Pharaoh's household in Egypt, this land where you have everything you could want, to living in this barren desert, tending his father-in-law's sheep. It has to feel like a giant step back, like a giant demotion. But what we find is God is using that time to prepare him, to equip him, to train him. And so maybe in those moments, if you're in a spot where it feels like things haven't gone the way you've planned, like the spot that you're in isn't what you saw coming, it's not where you had planned, I wonder if we, like Moses, trust that maybe God is doing something, that maybe God is going to use this for something that he is going to call you to, for something he's going to call you to do later. And then there's that bit about Moses' response. See, Moses responds, I think, the same way we often respond when faced with transitions, when faced with change, is there's often a fear to that, right? I mean, what if I'm not able? What if I'm not good enough? What if? You remember that response that Moses had? And I love God's response to him. Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God says, not, "Oh yeah, you can totally do this. You're totally prepared. You are completely equipped. You can do it all on your own." And Moses says, "Who am I to do this?" And God's response is, "Well, I will be with you." "Well, I just don't know that I'm able." Well, I will be with you. "I just don't know that I'm ready. It's too big. I'm just not. I will be with you." See, I wonder how many of us need to hear those words this morning. That I will be with you. That we ask some of those questions. What am I supposed to do? What is the next step? What if I'm not able? What if I'm not good enough? I wonder how many of us need to hear God say these words to us. That whatever's coming, whatever life looks like, whatever that next step is, I will be with you. I will be with you. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your scriptures, for the way you reveal yourself to us through your word. And Lord, we pray for us, wherever we are in life right now, Lord, that you would help us to know that whatever we face, we do not face alone, but that you go with us. And so Lord, we pray in all of the transitions in life, the things we might be going through right now, the things that might be down the road, that wherever we meet those, that we would trust you, that we would lean into you, that you would guide us, that you would lead us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.